Well, good morning. We're going to begin a journey through the book of James. The book of James is my favorite book of the Bible, and that's why Emerson's middle name is James. James, this is not James the Apostle, but this is James the brother of Jesus. And if you remember, throughout Jesus' life, his brothers and his sisters were almost antagonists. They didn't believe who he was. In fact, they thought Jesus was a little bit off his rocker. But we find that by the time of the crucifixion, by the time of the resurrection, James became a staunch leader of the church. In fact, James was looked to as the leader of the church in Jerusalem. James was a very important figure. So in his greetings, he's writing to the 12 tribes of Israel. Because remember, James, unlike Paul, whose mission was to the Gentiles, James was writing predominantly to the Jews. So I hope you enjoy this study as we go through the book of James. To me, it puts together a complete gospel, and we look forward to going through this book together over the next 8 weeks. So we have officially passed the first day of fall on the calendar, but it certainly doesn't feel like it, does it? Feels more like August out there right now. But soon there will be signs of fall happening all around us. Some of us really love the fall and all it brings. The harvest is taking place out in the fields. The weather should be changing. The colors have begun to change in some places. Before we know it, it'll be sweatshirt weather. We'll be having bonfires and it's football season. We have pumpkins and one of my favorites, warm cider. But as we get caught up in the beauty of the fall, we forget that winter is creeping up on us. The days are getting shorter and shorter. And soon a cool, crisp air will turn too frigid. The leaves will be gone. The fields will be barren. The grass will be brown. The skies turn to gray. And before we know it, it is the bleak of winter. My sister moved to Florida many years ago. And she says every year she comes back for Christmas, she forgets how gray and brown and ugly the winter is in Ohio. But often, sin moves into our lives much in the same way that winter creeps up on us. Sin inches into our lives like the change of the season. Slowly but surely, we give into one beautiful temptation after another, and before we know it, we have fallen into a pattern of sin where the fruits of our spirit are gone. Our lives are barren. Everything is gray. And before we know it, things look bleak. Trials in our lives can do the same thing. Step by step, things in life can go from everything is just fine to everything has gone wrong. And maybe it started out for you like this one time. Okay, so maybe the car broke down. That's one thing. Then, oh, well, my hours got cut at work. That's not good. Oh, now my mom is sick. And oh, now the boys' teachers are telling me the kids are missing several assignments. And oh, no, now my spouse is mad at me. And then the snowball just continues to go as things pile up. And suddenly everything in your life is gray and things start to look bleak. But whether it is a trial or a temptation, we can fall into new lows. But do you know what is strange? It is strange what the Bible says about trials and temptations. In the second verse of the first chapter of James, it says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds." So James is writing this letter, and in the first verse, he says, "Hello." And then right away, he says, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials. Now, that doesn't sound like a good greeting, does it? Hi, I hope you're happy. Everything's going bad. And James is almost as crazy as Paul. Paul writes this, "This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, and in hardships, and in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Paul delights in weaknesses? Well, surely Peter can't be as crazy, can he? Peter writes this, "In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Rejoice, praise, give glory and honor while you have suffered. And the author of Hebrews writes this: you suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property. Joyfully? Prison? Confiscation of property? What are these guys thinking? So this was some of the nutty apostles, right? Certainly Jesus didn't say anything like this. But Jesus said, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Jesus says, have peace. You're going to have trouble. Could you imagine coming to me and saying, Pastor, I have an issue at work, and you lay out what's going on, and I put my arm around you, and I say, don't worry, it's only going to get worse. Imagine walking into the doctor and saying, Doc, I've got a spot on my arm, and he says, ah, don't worry, be happy, it's only cancer, and it'll only get worse. You should be full of joy. It almost seems counterintuitive, doesn't it? We as Christians are promised trouble, and we're supposed to like it. So let's talk briefly about the difference between trials, temptations, and consequences. Different kinds of trouble that we might get into. Trials exist because Satan attacks us and wants to draw us away from God. Let there be no mistake, we coexist with spiritual forces. We know we have the Holy Spirit from God. We have scriptures and other evidences of angels. But we also have scriptures and evidences about Satan and his demons. Paul writes to us about spiritual warfare and the attacks of the enemy. They are real. Satan wants to trip us up and take us away from God. Trials also occur because God allows us to be tested. We heard the beginning of Job today. Job was a good man and God allowed him to be tested. And remember the story of Jesus when he wandered the desert for 40 days and it says he was tempted and tested in every way. And then we also have to remember that sometimes things happen because there are consequences. Because God can punish us using trials. There's the story of David and Bathsheba. He had an affair with Bathsheba and made sure that her husband was killed in battle. And God said, I am taking your firstborn from you as a punishment. I know for a fact that God has brought consequences in my life and as a punishment and as a wake-up call to me. Not everything bad happens as we're looking here. Not everything's a consequence. So don't think everything bad happens is a punishment. But God will reveal it to you if it is a punishment. And then we look at temptations. Temptations are really just trials. And let me make it very clear. Jesus told us God does not tempt. It is Satan who tempts us. And when Satan tempts us, it is a mini trial. And it's a trial on whether we give in to our temptation or if we will defeat our temptation. But you see, you and I look at trials the wrong way. When we experience trials, when bad things happen to us, they get us down. And we wonder, why would God do this? How can this happen? Have you ever said, why me, God? Why is this happening? And then we go back to what James said. Imagine a time when you just felt like the whole world, including God, was beaten down on you. And then look at this verse. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. We forget that in order to learn, in order to get better, in order to get stronger, we have to face trials. We do this with our children, don't we? We don't introduce them to calculus at the age of 3, do we? We introduce them to simple concepts. We teach them and we give them tests or trials, right, to see if they've learned. And as they get older, we challenge them with harder and harder work and give them more and more tests or more and more trials. We do this with athletes. They train with weights. They train against competition. We intentionally, in practices, create trials to make them stronger and better until they reach the highest level of performance. And James is telling us that God allows trials, and we, as we overcome trials, we become better and stronger as Christians until we become mature and complete, until we lack nothing. And what does that phrase mean? What does it mean to lack nothing? This is when we have strength and wisdom through our faith, where we will allow God to lead us and we trust God to guide us in the face of our trials. Lacking nothing means we have no doubts. It means we have no fears. Lacking nothing means we have a true feeling of peace and happiness in all circumstances, in all situations. So how do we do this? How do we persevere? How do we battle the trials without falling into consequences? First of all, we must ask for wisdom from God. Verse 5 from James says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." But it's not just about asking wisdom. Asking for wisdom comes with a catch. He says you must have faith. Verse 6 says, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Do you see that? You don't feel like God is giving you anything? Maybe you need to recheck your faith. Tired of being tossed around in life and not finding the joy? Check your faith. Do you really believe in God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength? Have you surrendered yourself fully to Him? And James also reminds us to use the right measuring stick. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. But he says, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. The wealth of this world will disappear. The possessions and worldly possessions of this life have no eternal value. We have the crown of eternal life. We have a ticket to heaven. And is it not a lot easier to endure a trial when you know there will be a positive outcome? Don't we know from reading the prophets that Christ will come in final victory? Don't we know from the book of Revelations what it says about the eternal heaven and the new earth? It's a lot easier to endure a trial when we know there will be a positive outcome. You endure a diet, right? Because you want that reward. You see the reward of being smaller. Maybe you endured late nights at work to get a payoff or a promotion. Maybe you endured teenagers hoping they will become productive adults. And here we have the promise of eternal life. We should be happy. We should have the strength to endure and still have a smile on our face because we know the outcome. And regardless, and regarding trials, James continues to tell us this. Verse 16, he says, "Do not be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." See, again, we look at earthly things and we think we know what is good. But every good and perfect gift is from our Father. See, we measure things in dollars, in houses, in football teams. We see these things as good, but are they really? Things from God include peace, love, mercy, justice, and grace. These are the things that we should be seeking. These are the things that we should be living for. And when we go after these things, we begin to live them out. When we find these things, they make us stronger. They change how we handle our trials and temptations. And it allows us to begin to understand with what James started with. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." This seems overly simplistic, but we really need to change our approach. We need to stop being such negative people who are always looking for the worst in things. Do you hear that? We need to stop being such negative people who are always looking for the worst in things. If you don't believe me, church people can be the worst. Just get on social media. We need to be optimistic and always looking for where and how God is working in our lives. We need to see trials as opportunities. When trials come, we need to seek the opportunity to see where we can use this situation to grow. We need to see this as an opportunity to say, "Hey, this bad thing is going on. How can I help someone else grow? How can I point someone to Christ during this time?" When we live seeking God in every situation, then we will start to receive from God His peace, His love, His mercy, His justice, and His grace. Because see, God is always there, but we don't always want to see it. We focus on what's wrong instead of focusing on God. And when we seek God, we will get peace and love and mercy and justice and grace. And this is how we can have joy in the face of trials and temptations. When we see God at work, when we see how He's using a situation, when we see how we can point people to Christ through it, it is these ways that we can overcome the fall. This is how we can have a life that is complete and lacking nothing. Doesn't that sound good to you? To have a life that is complete and lacking nothing. To say, "I don't care, I don't have that house, I don't have this, I don't have that, but I've got everything because I have the Lord. I have eternal life, I have His love, I have His peace, I have His mercy, I have His justice, and I have His grace." A life that is complete and a life that lacks nothing. Let us pray. Lord, it's sometimes hard as Your people because we get caught up in the way the world sees things. But we are not called to see the world the way we see it. We are called to see the world the way You see it. And Lord, Your heart breaks for us. And Lord, You want to give us the things that we need, whether it is wisdom or strength or peace or joy or grace. And those gifts are there for the taking. But we have to have faith in You that You are the God that You say You are. We have to believe that You have promised that You will overcome evil. that your Son will come and one final victory will defeat Satan once and for all. Lord, you have promised us a new heaven and a new earth where your Son will be the light. No more tears, no more pain, and no more sorrow. And that is a victory we can claim today. Lord, allow us to be a people of faith. Allow us to be a people who turns to you in all situations and looks to see how you are working. Perhaps you have put trials and temptations in front of us to make us better. And maybe you've put us in situations to help make somebody else better. And maybe we'll find ourselves in situations that will help us lead other people to Christ through our example. But Lord, whatever it is, make us complete and help us to lack nothing. And this we pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.